If you have your notes still in your Bible, and some of you I know have the notes for the last 4 years in your Bible, you might have last Sunday's Sunday school lesson in your notes still. Remember on the back of the bulletin last Sunday, we actually had a brief outline on the back of the bulletin. If you want to fill that in and write that in, we are going to still use that outline this morning and fill in really the last two sections a lot deeper than we did last Sunday morning. If you don't have those notes, that's fine. This message will stand on its own, all right? And you can take your notes on the back of the bulletin or in your Bible, wherever you want to do. But we are going to run to several different passages. As you recall, last week we looked at keeping missions alive in Sunday school. We need to keep that passion and burden for reaching the lost in our own heart and soul as a church family, and obviously encourage those who are taking the gospel around the world. So we have several responsibilities as a church family and as individuals in this great mission work of the gospel. And last week we spent a lot of time during the Sunday school hour about the prayer ministry. You and I have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ as a church family to be an earnest, faithful, continual, daily, regular, can I add any other descriptive terms, prayer for those who are on a consistent basis sharing the gospel, those who are in, if I can put it this way, full-time ministry around this world. We have chosen as a church family, I believe we have 30 or 32 missionaries. I should have counted to get the exact number to remind myself. We have chosen as a church family to support, not only financially, but most importantly, frankly, and please catch my terminology, that's not a misnomer, most importantly by prayer, those who are sharing the gospel full-time around the world. We had the joy and privilege this past week of having three of those missionary families, and if we want to include Dr. Dick Nelson, the director of the AIBCI, who is helping us plant churches here in the state of Illinois, four people that are actively, directly involved in sharing the gospel, and we need to uphold them in prayer. I can share with you now another testimony from John Clapp this week. I think it was on Tuesday night, maybe it was Monday night. There was a lot of good fellowship going on after each of the services. It was a delight in my heart just to watch and observe some of it. You folks were smothering our missionaries in a good sense, and it was a delight to see that, interacting in fellowship. John happened to step outside, and I don't remember what drew me outside as well. As he's walking back in, he is just kind of shaking his head. He says, "Pastor, this church is amazing." Well, I knew that, but anyways. He said, it's like they know me. Now, that can be a blessing and a sad thing, too, to realize that you folks are doing what's right and proper. You know your missionary. He said, "I walked in the door yesterday, and people were calling me by name. And then I had folks asking me about specific prayer requests that I've shared in my prayer letters." He said, "I was just thrilled that they knew my name, but then people actually asking, that means they're praying for me." And his heart, he was on the verge of tears, rejoicing in that ministry. Thank you, church family. Keep it up. Be faithful. Now, as you recall from last week, we talked about several things we need to specifically pray for. Number one, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We saw that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. As well, we pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 passage as well. And then we also turned to Matthew chapter 9 and saw that we need to be praying that God would send laborers into the harvest. Remember the practical point that we made as we talked about having the word of the Lord having free course and be glorified. We gave you a list Monday through Saturday of things to specifically pray for the missionaries that you're praying for. Again, I would encourage you to use that list as you sign up to pray for some of our missionaries every day through this week. So today, the missionaries that were on my list, I pray that they would worship the Lord in spirit and truth, that God would prosper their ministry in particular as they preach God's word. Tomorrow, praying for that they would spend time daily in the word of the Lord and in prayer themselves. They need to grow in the Lord. Tuesday, we should pray that God would help them to win and disciple souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, win and disciple souls. Wednesday, pray that their family would be faithful and they would be faithful, godly parents and children, all those kinds of things, that God would honor that and keep that family whole and growing. Thursday, pray for both their physical and, most importantly, spiritual protection. They're on the front lines for the Lord in the battle, and they can be destroyed easily. I shared even last week stories of missionary that I knew that Satan destroyed. And a heartbreak. We need to pray for their protection. Friday, pray that they would seek and do God's will. They are often making multiple decisions, and especially dealing with a cross-cultural situation where they don't understand all the cultural innuendos, sometimes can make a really foolish mistake, which wouldn't be foolish in the States, but would be foolish in their culture and setting, could bring great ruin to the ministry. Pray that they would seek and do God's will. And then Saturday, pray that they themselves, as individuals, would be faithful and growing in their ministry, that they would not give up the ship. They'd stick to it and be faithful. So some suggestions. Those were suggestions that I shared. As we pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest field, we saw a couple of practical points that we must be about in our ministry and service, preparing laborers for the harvest field. It's not simply just the fact that someone has this unction, if we could put it in the New Testament terms, or this urge to go share the gospel around the world, and God seems to direct our... That's a part of the equation. But a critical part of the equation is helping those servants be well prepared to serve the Lord. My heart at times, frankly, aches when I know of men or women that are in ministry and serving and so forth, and they haven't been well prepared, and they're maybe doing best they can with what they have, and they don't see the urgency of growing in their understanding and knowledge of Scripture and then being able to make right application to their life. Again, a note of blessing and rejoicing at Heritage Baptist Church. This was something already in place, and we've built on it since I've been here, but you folks understand that. The reason I know that is because it's a part of the budget. So a part of your providing for my needs is you've given me what's called a professional expense, which includes me making sure that I have the books I can to prepare to study. Also covers education so I can continue to grow and learn and be the pastor I ought to be. We've done that for Pastor Allen, and we'll continue to expand that and grow that. So he has funds that we give him. You can't spend it any other way except for education, Pastor Allen, all right? And that's on purpose, and that's what we do those things on purpose for us. Praise God, may we continue to do that. Now, a real practical outgrowth of that, believer, is we must be earnest and passionate here at our church to help our young people from the earliest age as they come to know Christ, to grow and develop them. Sunday school is not just something we do around here. It's a really critical part of helping them become disciples of Christ so that they can be all that they ought to be in preparation and readiness to serve the Lord. FBI, Faith Bible Institute. Why do we do that here? Well, it's just so that our college kids can get extra credit at, you know, Maranatha. No! I mean, yes, but no! any of you that have been in FBI, you understand and know the value of what it is giving you to understand Scripture. It's really a tool in my arsenal as your pastor to help you hear from another voice and in a very systematic way so that you can glean and understand God's Word. So as you go to it on a daily basis, you're interpreting it right. You're imbibing it then into your own heart and life and growing in Christ. FBI is about development of leadership is what it's about. Would to God that every one of us at some point gets through it. That would be great and helpful. I'm glad that my wife, even though she had a Bible college education, well, of course she had to. She was the instructor or the coordinator, whatever they call them, coordinator. And so they require FBI, which is good. FBI requires the coordinator's got to be in class. All right. So she's been through it. She's going through it a second time. She didn't learn it all the first time. Anyways, anyway, that's great. Good reminder. Step upon step, line upon line. Let us be careful. Let us be focused as a church family through our Wednesday night ministries with the teenagers, all the Sunday school ministries. Let's be focused on helping develop good laborers so that they'll be good, faithful laborers. You know, I was amazed yesterday, again, amazed. They harvested the soybeans across the road yesterday. And, of course, Drew loved the big combine. That was cool. But, you know, if I wanted to, I could get out there and get a good sigh and start cutting down the soybeans. And then shaking them, getting all the beans out. You know, some of them are hard to get out of the husk. You pop them by hand. You know how far I'd have gotten in a day's work on that soybean field? you'd have seen this little cutout, and that would have been about it, and I'd have had maybe a bushel basket full of, did I get some work done? Sure, I got some soybeans harvested. And yet that silly combine, in a matter of hours, wiped out an entire field. It was funny, I was sitting in my office yesterday afternoon. I'm not sure if it was just one guy or two. You know, these combines and these tractors nowadays, they use GPS. They are basically self-steering. The farmer just sits in there and makes sure everything's running right. Well, I was noticing that his hopper was getting really full, and it's like, buddy, you're going to start spilling your beans here real quick. Okay, sorry, that tickled my daughter. Anyways, we spill the beans at our house when we have chili. Anyways, okay. Okay, so there's this tractor with the hopper, with the pull behind grain cart sitting over on the side of the field. Well, the combine is coming to the end of the row, and it's like, man, it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, the combine's continuing, it turns around and heading back, and I see this guy booking from the combine. He's running to the tractor. I mean, he probably ran a good 100-yard dash, not in 10 flat, but anyways, he was booking because he knew it too. I think the combine was running all by itself. He just left it running out in the fields. It's going down by GPS. He's running to get the tractor. He pulls up the grain cart, and it starts immediately dumping. It was just cool to watch. Get bushels and bushels done in a little bit of time. The training and development of laborers produces that kind of harvest. Believer, to make it real straightforward, you, Lord willing, are receiving a harvest full of material as I preach God's word to you, because other men have labored in my life. I've spent years preparing for ministry. At times when I was in seminary, it might have almost been discouraging. It's like my friends, they went from Bible college and went right out into ministry. And here I am still studying. I was kind of dumb. Anyway, learning more, digging into God's word. I will tell you that the efficiency of my study takes place because of those who have trained me and worked hard on me and helped me grow so that I could be a very efficient, effective laborer in God's word. And that's, by the way, while I'm still taking classes. And we need to be about that. Okay, enough said about that. Now, as we come to point number two, we talked about prayer. Point number two was provide. And we briefly ran over this last week. I want to actually look at the scriptures today. And so in Philippians chapter 4, here we are finally into the scripture passage where we're talking about today. And I'm going to let the scriptures do a lot of the preaching today. I'm going to make a few comments to just help highlight. But in Philippians chapter 4, we see that as I give to the Lord's work, and specifically here, as the church in Philippi gave to the mission work of Paul as he was on his missionary journey, Paul sees this as there, the Philippians, priestly sacrifice to the Lord. Remember, we believe, and Scripture teaches, as New Testament saints, we are New Testament priests. God has called together a kingdom of priests, and we're part of it. And we have priestly duties, even in the New Testament. Different than the Old Testament, but in the sense there's connection. And here's one of them. One of the ways that I offer a sacrifice to the Lord as a priest before Him and a part of His kingdom is I give sacrificially. Those terms are important, connected there. Those aren't just happen to be the same words. No, I give sacrificially to the Lord's work, and that brings a wonderful odor, not physically, but spiritually. The Lord is well pleased with that sacrifice. So, when I give to mission work, over and above the support of this ministry so that it can continue, it's a sacrifice, it's an offering above our tithe. I am actually offering to the Lord something that He is well pleased with. So, let's begin reading in verse number 10, Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me, Philippians, hath flourished again. You've done it again. Wherein you were also careful, you were diligent, thoughtful in your preparation and planning, and concerned, so that you understood and knew my needs, and you were willing to put together a plan whereby you could help minister to my needs. That's all wrapped up in that word careful. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They went through, as we understand, both from the book of Acts, from the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and now from the book of Philippians, that the Philippians were going through in Macedonia a famine or something. They were in dire need, and yet even in the midst of their dire need, where they had every reason to say, I can't give over and above what is required of me, they loved their Lord so much. They enjoyed their priestly duties that they gave even out of their poverty, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Philippians. They gave out of their poverty to Paul's work. And that's what he's describing there in verse 10. Verse 11 now. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is saying that the gift that he received from them, this financial gift that he received, was a rich blessing, but he wasn't just rejoicing because his physical needs were met. There's something far weightier. Now, he was grateful for it, and he's learned in the ministry of the Lord both how to abound when God gives him plenty of supply. He's not wasteful or ineffective in his use of it, but at times of great need when it's like, well, where's lunch coming from today? He's learned in both of those to rejoice in his Lord, to be concerned about the ministry. There's something bigger than his own personal needs being met. Though, obviously, if his needs aren't met, ultimately he can't do the work. And so there's a balance here, and he knows both how to abound and how to be abased, both to be full and to be hungry. And in both places, this is amazing, he's content. He's been content in both of the scenarios. But as they have sent this gift, he is now rejoicing in something far greater than simply his needs being met. That's what he's saying. Thank you for my needs being met. There's something greater here going on. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He helps me in every situation. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Notice the description of this offering, this gift to the missionary. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate is talking about not just simply talking about it, but actually being connected. It's a relational term. And he's saying, you have related to me by providing for my needs. I was in a time of affliction. It was hard. And my physical needs weren't being met. It was making it a challenge on my ministry. And once again, you came through, Philippians. I am astounded by that. And you've rejoiced my heart. It is not insignificant that we financially help support these missionaries that we have that are our missionaries. That is a source of continual support and encouragement in their ministry so that they can get the work done. A couple years ago, we chose as a family, as a church family, financially to not only support our missionaries, but to have some funds that we monthly set aside for missionary gifts, essentially, in the sense to help with specific ministry needs when needs arise. We have, over the last several years, already given thousands of dollars to special missionary projects of our missionaries, helping when a building collapses or a roof caves in or there's a fire. Or we find out about a vehicle need and the missionary is tight financially and we have these funds set aside. We can help send some money towards that. That's a joy. That's essentially what happened here. The Philippians knew Paul needed some funds. So, all right, come on, let's pull together some things. They planned it carefully. And then God allowed them to give it to the work of the Lord through Paul. And Paul was rejoicing. So they communicated with him in his affliction. Now, verse 15, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They, for a time, were the only supporting church he had as he left their work and went on down towards Corinth. And he rejoiced in that. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. I'm grateful for its help. But, here it is, the higher calling in our giving. Paul is now adding great spiritual value to our physical, financial labor and helping. What does he say? But I desire fruit that may abound to your account, Philippians. I have all, verse 18, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice his description now. Don't miss this. The financial gift, that sacrifice that you sent, is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He is reminding us, even of the connection to Old Testament sacrifices. Exodus chapter 29, verse 18. The burnt sacrifice that Aaron offered there was an odor of a sweet smell to God. It's mentioned several places in the book of Leviticus that the sacrifice was a sweet smell to God. You see, Christ's sacrifice even is called a sweet smell to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. God, in his description of his observation of our worship, loves to smell something. Now, he's spirit, he's not a physical body, but it helps us understand. Okay, maybe let's put it this way. When I walk in the door of my house this afternoon after the morning service, there's going to be a sweet smell, as long as the oven came on and the crock pot is on. I know that there's some homemade applesauce being brewed in the crock pot. And there's some good meat and stuff being cooked in the crock pot today, right? Yeah. What's it called? Balsamic beef. Whoa. That's a sweet smell. Now, in the same way as I look forward, now, it's something that I'll indulge in, obviously. I'll enjoy at lunchtime today. And in much the same way as we worship our God in giving to our missionaries, this is something that's a sacrifice over and above the support of the local church. God says, that is sweet to me. Just like in the Old Testament when they offered burnt offerings to the Lord to worship him and honor him, just like Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was a sweet smell to God. You say, how could that be? Because he was doing God's will. He was paying the price for our sins. He was being the sacrifice. There's the connecting word. He was being the sacrifice for your sin and mine. If you're here today without Christ, Christ has offered himself as a sweet savor to his God, to his Lord, God the Father, in your place. You need to enjoy that sweet savor too. Come to Christ. Trust him as your savior from sin. And let his sacrifice that God has already explained to us is a sweet odor in his sight be the covering atonement for your stenchy, wicked, ugly sin. Trust him today. And your life can then become a sweet sacrifice as well. We as priests before the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ now have the opportunity to have, can I put it this way, memorial sacrifices to God as we financially give. It's a sweet odor to God to see us even sacrificially give to see God's work go forward around the world. May we be faithful, abounding in that. So he goes on to describe it in verse 18. It's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable. It's a sacred offering that God accepts, just like he accepted the exact offerings in the Old Testament that were done according to the specifications of the law. So God has specified to us New Testament believers how to offer something that's acceptable to him. A part of that sacrifice, there are other sacrifices listed, by the way, but this is one of them. I am to be faithfully, consistently, carefully, as described here in this passage, giving to the work of the Lord around the world. As our church pulls together, organizes it, be a part of it, all right? And then he goes on and it's well-pleasing. I'm reminded of the same terminology in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, worshipful service. Believer, let us be about pleasing our Lord. And a part of that is giving to the work of the Lord. Now, just as a quick wrap-up to this point, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I am to pray for my missionaries. I am to provide for my missionaries, our missionaries. And in our provision for our missionaries, God wants us to give both generously and joyfully. There's your notes if you want to write that down. Generously and joyfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this part is the generous part, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I can't turn there fast enough. I'm sorry. There we go. Verse number 1. And I'm going to read down through verse number 15. Paul here is now describing a gift that was even talked about there in Philippians, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to be giving too. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians 8:1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, i.e. Philippi and other churches in that area. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here he's speaking about an offering that needed to go to the needy in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was facing a time of destitution as well. So Paul had helped the churches that had kind of sent, contacted the churches that he had established, said, listen, folks, the mother work in Jerusalem is going through a really hard time. I think we need to give so that they can continue to be focused on service and ministry. We can help them supply some of their physical needs. So that's what he's talking about here. And they sent, Macedonia sent their money to Paul and said, would you please take it to Jerusalem? We can't go. And that's what he's entering into the fellowship there in verse 4 of the ministering to the saints. It becomes a part of his ministry just to carry the money all the way down to Jerusalem. You say, wow, that's all it takes to be a part of ministry? Yep. No, that was a pretty important thing. He had to be financially responsible, and he goes about talking about how he was accountable. He had other people with him, so no one would know that he didn't steal the money. But then also, hey, they're carrying real money. They didn't have six shooters on their hips, right? It wasn't a simple transfer from the Bank of Corinth to the Bank of Jerusalem, all right? Just a wire transfer. They didn't have that back then. He was physically carrying this money, a good amount of money. That's risky business, all right? There's Indians out there. Anyways, okay, people that want to steal it. And the Lord, he said, I'm going to enter into that fellowship. I'll take upon the responsibility. It could have meant loss of life or limb, just carrying all that money. People find out about, you remember the guy that went down to the city of Jerusalem, all right? The Good Samaritan helped him, all right? That's what he was facing. Okay, now, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, talking about the Macedonians, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They had a generous heart, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he began, so would he also finish in you the same grace, this grace of giving also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, all right, these great spiritual things that the Corinthians were always concerned about, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. God calls our financial giving a gift of grace to those that we give it to. Isn't that amazing? What you gave this morning in the offering plate is a grace to this church, to the work of the ministry around the world. Don't begrudge God's people and God's ministry this wonderful grace. I speak not by commandment, verse 8, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He's describing again what I've already described, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he directly ties Christ's sacrifice to my financial giving. Isn't that something? I enter into the work of God's grace when my checkbook reveals that I love the Lord and how I give. All right, verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Right? They'd planned to do part of this giving a year ago. But now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, all right, you had a willing heart, so there may be a performance, all right, get to what you said you're going to do, also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't put a financial regulation. Everybody that walks in the door of the church must put $100 into the offering plate. No, God wants a heart of willing sacrifice. And then God rejoices that you give according as you have. God doesn't require you to put it on credit. All right? Lord, you've given me this much. You've provided this much for me. Out of a heart of love, I will give a tenth to see the work of the ministry in my local place go forward. And then what can I give to honor my Lord with the rest of that money? How can I give something sacrificially? That's all the Lord asks. You have a willing heart to give to the Lord, He'll be blessed. He'll be smelling a sweet odor in your giving. All right. For I mean not that others, verse 13, other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, that their abundance also may be a supply to your want, that there be may be inequality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack, referring back to the wonderful manna bread in the wilderness, and God providing their needs all that they needed, just enough that they needed. Now, real quick, so again, a generous heart. He said, Corinthians, be generous. Now, let's be joyful. Verse 6 of chapter 9, so you don't even have to turn the page. But this I say, chapter 9, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, have a willing heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, oh, I have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. A principle maybe from verse 8 is simply this: God is no man's debtor. You see, as I abound in my sacrificial giving to Him, He will make all grace abound to me, that I may be able to be abounding in every good work. Believer, all that God has given you financially is His. Don't look at it as yours. It's on loan to you. And a way for you to demonstrate that you understand and know that it's all His is by you faithfully giving your tithe, and then in this particular case, sacrificing above that to give to the work of the gospel around the world. You say, but things are tight this week. God knows. You don't give according to what you don't have. You give according to what you have. But in what you have, let me challenge your heart. Give sacrificially. Oh, I can't make ends meet this week. I'll not give to the Lord what is due Him. You want all grace to abound to you? So that you can have sufficiency in all good work, you better be willing to give sacrificially, even in times of need, like the Philippians did. They didn't give in their richness, they gave in their poverty. Believer, I have never yet seen a faithful, godly Christian who is sacrificial as giving, begging bread. I have not. By the way, David said that too in the book of Psalms. The righteous man, I've never seen a righteous man begging bread. Let us be willing to see God's work prosper around the world. At the end of the day, you're not going to take your 401k to heaven. As long as you're need, Lord, give us this day our, what's that next word? Daily. We could cry over the fact that our economy is going down and, you know, am I going to have a retirement? I realize that financial discipline tells us to be careful. I understand that. But how do you know you're even going to be here tomorrow? If God has provided for you today, rejoice. And give what God has given to you, give to the work of the Lord, because guess what? That's eternal. Remember what, I think it was Peter Doolittle, if I recall. Maybe it was John Clapp. I think it was John. I don't remember now which one of those. This week said to us, you are entering into my work when you pray and support me. Those souls that I've had the opportunity to reach are to your account. Believer, do you want crowns? Or do you want jewels in your crown in heaven? Well, then give to God's work, because that's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. He loves the odor of that, and you will have eternal reward. Can you imagine? I've had the privilege and opportunity of meeting some of the believers around the world that my money, my simple little American dollar, has helped reach for the Lord. And I've interacted with them just briefly. Stop and think. We had Zoli Kish here. All right? Zoli Kish saved in the ministry of my in-laws. All right? Dr. and Mrs. Potter. he's going to be a jewel in my crown. I was supporting that work of ministry when that happened. Amazing. That's amazing. And then to interact and know that I'll be able to spend an eternity with this young man, rejoicing in God's goodness. There's a soul in heaven, and there will be multitudes of souls as he goes plants a church. Do you understand that? That's the work that will last for eternity. Let us use our tangible gifts that God gives us to see the eternal glory of heaven. Let's do that. Okay, point number three, and then we'll be done for the day. Not only should we provide, not only should we pray, but let us be about producing. And that's the final point that we talked about. Let us keep faithful to our commission. Matthew 28, turn with me there. Let's see with our own eyes. Many of you have it memorized, but that's okay. Let's turn there real quickly. And I want to point out just one important truth here. Matthew chapter 28. As Christ is now just about ready to ascend into heaven, this commission is, in a sense, re-recorded in the book of Acts as, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He says here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came, verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Through the work of his resurrection, it is now evident and apparent that he is the king of the universe. Satan has been put down, and though the battle, the mop-up exercise isn't complete yet, that's ongoing, all right? It will one day be completed, but it's very apparent now because of his resurrection that Jesus, all power has been given to him. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. Isn't that great? Now, because of that, what does he say? All right, I'm the one in charge. Therefore, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." God has commissioned you and I to be faithful, to be making disciples. That's the word teach there. To be making disciples. It's the word teach is the verb form of the noun disciple. A farmer farms. That makes sense. I'm using the word noun, the farmer farms. A plumber plums. Okay, you understand that. And it's the same thing that Jesus is using here. We as disciples are to be making disciples. That's our job. Here, in my home church, in our area right here, we are to be about passionately pursuing making disciples. It is the groundwork from which God then calls laborers into the foreign harvest fields around the world. Without the supply of good, godly, faithful, consistent disciples from Heritage Baptist Church and other like-minded churches, God's work will fail around the world. Now, I know that God's in it, and so he's going to continue to do it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God. But we need to be faithful in what God has called us to do. Believer, you are doing missionary work by helping that third grade boy in class on Sunday school grow in Christ. We are to be faithful to produce here. Secondly, not only should I be making disciples, but I need to keep sending out laborers. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we essentially ended here last week. We did discuss another passage just briefly. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy. "Thou therefore, my son," verse 1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries," this is talking about athletics, "yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." God has called us to send out laborers into his harvest field. You see, as he says here in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy 2, we are to take what we have learned among many witnesses, all right, many teachers, and then take that truth and commit it to others who have demonstrated a faithful character, who will then be able to take that same body of truth and teach others also. Here is the process whereby God's work continues. What are we doing here today? We're preparing you to go tell others. Not only the gospel, but the truth of God's word. All that we've learned as disciples of Christ to teach others also. Stop and consider your own personal life for a minute. Where is it that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, where is it that you get the most food to grow in? It's when we gather together and hear the preaching and teaching of God's word, isn't it? And stop and consider where you were, maybe just connected here to our church, when you first joined spiritually and where you are today spiritually. If we're doing things right around here, guess what happens? You've grown. I have. My wife's even told me so. Hey, you're a better preacher today than you were when you first came. Praise the Lord. You're a better husband and father. Well, praise the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be. You're a better Christian. God wants us to be growing here. But then, take what we've grown and not keep it to ourselves, not hoard it. This is not a cloister. We don't come hide out here. We gather together to be nurtured, to grow, so that we can take it out there and reach others with the gospel and making disciples. There are people in our church, some of you here today, are here worshiping with us today because you had a friend who went to Heritage Baptist Church. And they said, why don't you come visit us? See what's going on here. Join us. You're making disciples. There are young people that have gone out from here that are now serving the Lord. You've been faithful in teaching and training them, and now they're doing the same thing as well. That's amazing. That's how God's work gets accomplished. Now, so consequently, as these folks, and by the way, I read all the way down through verse number 7 because that's a wonderful description of faithful men. Faithful men are like a soldier. They're committed, they're submissive to their commander. Faithful men are like an athlete. They're disciplined in their behavior. Faithful men are like farmers, like husbandmen, that are diligent in their work. Character qualities of faithful people. They're not wishy-washy, blown about by every wind of doctrine. How did that happen? Because we taught them and taught them and taught them the faithful word of God, and they said yes to it and said, I will follow and obey. May we be consistent as a church family in being faithful in developing faithful men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to keep sending out laborers. If we do that, obviously, we must provide for a stable, growing church so that we can send laborers out. If we die here, we don't continue to reach and make disciples, guess what happens? Well, we stop sending out laborers. We stop supporting laborers. We hinder the work of the Lord. You see, it is very vital for us to be faithful in helping this church stay alive and growing. Not just biding our time, not just coming to church because it's the thing to do. No! We've got to be faithful, each of us, personally, growing in the Lord and communicating that to others so that the work of God can continue. We need to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only because they need to be saved, because as we reach them, guess what happens? It allows us to then better support the work of the gospel around the world. It's an amazing cycle. Let us be faithful. So, a part of our mission work, don't miss this, a part of our mission work is to keep this place growing. Well supported, and you're doing a great job. Keep it up is the bottom line. Would you pray with me? It would be a delight to my heart to see our congregation continue to faithfully, consistently grow, that we could bring on Pastor Allen, you know, to have another minister to serve among us so that we can continue to grow. I would love one day to split this church by planting another one because we've got so many here and there's a need for another church, you know, wherever. Clinton, all right? We got some folks from Clinton. We need to plant a church over in Clinton, Wisconsin. Do you understand? That's a good split because the Lord has allowed us to grow and then reseed America with the gospel. Why is it that we are involved in the planting of churches in Illinois? It's really straightforward and simple. Because if churches don't continue to grow and be developed, we can't send missionaries around the world. The gospel is hindered. We need to continue to be passionate about growth. It should never be, we should never die. May God help us to never die as a church family. And then, finally, so as we produce here, keep faithful to our commission, keep sending out laborers, and then keep directly involved in church planting. I've already preached this a little bit. Well, let's wrap up as we go to, we're in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy and reminding him some things to do. He just shared the character qualities of a pastor and deacons and men that need to be put in place and so forth in the work that Timothy was doing. And he says, if I tarry long, if I can't come to you, I've written this that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the assembly, the church of the living God. This is an amazing description. So we are considered God's house here. We're not an Old Testament temple where it's one location. But in a real way, God lives here. Something beyond just in our individual lives. God is with us today. He's rejoicing to gather together with us. This is His place, His house. And it's the assembly, the church, of the living God. This is not a place where we worship a dead God. Aren't you glad? Then it would be worthless. Let's just go home. May we help rescue people from their worship of dead gods, whether in America or around the world. May they become a part of an assembly that's worshiping the living God. And notice this assembly, this church, is called the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I ran over this last week in just a brief moment, and I want to just take 2 minutes, maybe three, and just expand out, make sure it's settled in our heart. That is an amazing description of the church, that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Sometimes describing something negatively helps us understand what it really is. What is love? Sometimes that's a hard thing to describe, but we can put some parameters on love when you describe what it is not. For my little Drew, love is not hitting your sister. Does that make sense? That puts a parameter on love. Oh, love is being kind. All right? For a fellow church member, love is not holding a grudge. That's not love. Love is getting it right. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so when we describe here the church as the pillar and ground of the church, what does that mean? Well, it means that without churches, what it is not, if we didn't have a church, truth is exposed to deterioration and destruction. The pillar was used to hold the roof up. You think of some of the ancient architecture that we see pictures of, or maybe you've been over to Europe or whatever and seen those great stone columns, whether in Greece or Jerusalem or wherever, they held the roof up. One of the things as I was growing up and beginning to understand a little bit about architecture, the amazing thing was is how close they put them together. They were holding up stone roofs. All right, that pillar, if that pillar wasn't there, what would happen? The whole thing would collapse. The whole building would come down. The church, if it doesn't do its job, exposes the truth to both deterioration, because the rain gets in, and destruction. The whole thing caves in. We deal in America with rotting walls, and it can be hidden under our drywall, and then all of a sudden something gives us a clue and we got major issues, and the roof is starting to sag, and all those kinds of things, all right? Same thing. God has given the church so that truth will not be deteriorated, so that truth will not be destroyed in this world. We have a wonderful treasure, God's truth in God's Word. And He's given it to us to protect, defend, uphold. Therefore, let's be about planting more churches. What we might call, describe as parachurch organizations. They haven't been given the truth like we have been given the responsibility to care for and protect it. They may be helpful, you know, mission agencies, Bible colleges, ministries to give to the poor, they may be helpful, but you and I have been given a responsibility to hold the truth, protect it, defend it. That's the church's job. And if we fail, if churches collapse, truth is exposed to destruction and deterioration. Stop and consider, where does a lot of error come from? When the church fails to do their job right, discipling people, Why is it the churches change? Because they didn't cherish the truth. Does that make sense? So God help us to be strong as a church, to be that pillar, so that the truth is always protected and defended. And then he goes on. So without churches, truth is exposed to deterioration and destruction. And then he calls it the pillar and ground, or the foundation. Without churches, truth totally collapses. Believer, this comes back to our role as being salt and light in this world. We have been called by the Lord to be that preserving factor, that beacon of light and truth in a dark world. And that is done by the local church being the declarer of truth, unashamedly standing for the truth, and being unashamed of it in front of our world. We are, in a real sense, the source, by God's help, because it's His truth, we are the source of truth to this world. Why is America upside down? It's because the churches have failed to declare truth to this world. That's really where the fault lies. We haven't reached souls for Christ. We haven't made disciples of them. We have weak need, liberal-minded as far as theologically, liberal-minded churches that poo-poo the truth, that dissect God's word and destroy it instead of uphold it. No wonder we're at where we're at culturally. God help us to be the foundation, the ground of the truth. God in His design. I can't give you all the whys and wherefores, but it brings honor and glory to His name that local churches declare truth faithfully. Believer, if your pastor ever says something that's contrary to the Word of God, you better get after him. Because the truth is far more important than any pastor. Does that make sense? Now, if a deacon gets off board, I and a bunch of you, let's get on him, all right? Not to kick him out necessarily, but to correct his path, to get him back faithful to the truth of God's Word. Why is it that we have standards and all those kinds of things around here? Because we love God's Word! It's God's truth, and we've got to uphold it. We are, in this day and age, the ground of the truth. And without local churches being faithful to declare God's Word, the world falls apart. Now, I'm glad that God in His great work is working in and through local churches, so when some fail, others stand up. Praise God for that. His work will continue, praise the Lord, until He comes. But let us not be thrown on the ash heap of falsehood because we've neglected our responsibility to declare the truth. So believers, the mission work of going, taking the gospel around the world comes all the way back to us being the pillar and ground of the truth too. So God help us to be faithful this day. Let us pray for our missionaries. Let us provide for them. But then let us, believers, here at Heritage Baptist Church, because this is where we're at, to produce, to be faithful in doing our commission, be faithful in sending out laborers, and be faithful in upholding the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for what You've taught us today. I trust that this would be really a shot in the arm, a starch in our shirt, if I can put it that way, to make us stand up and do what's right. Lord, may we be known and continue to be known. This church is known for it. May that testimony continue that we faithfully and courageously, sacrificially give. That we consistently, not just in a shallow way, but in a very passionate way, understand and know the needs of our missionaries and consistently pray for them. Uphold them before Your throne so that You can provide protection and safety and prosperity in their work. But then may we not neglect as well the home base. May we be faithful in helping this church be consistent in following the commission of reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, making disciples. May we have an eye to be sending laborers into the harvest field. May we never be stingy. Oh, it's a joy to have people here, and our hearts break in some respects because of our love for our fellow members and children and so forth that go from us. But yet help us with great joy and delight to send laborers into the harvest field. And then, Lord, may we always be faithful to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, keep us faithful to Your word, living it out rightly, staying in line with it, upholding it in our personal lives and as we gather together. May this truth be a beacon to our dark world through Heritage Baptist Church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, in many ways, you might call this a shotgun message. We've touched on a number of things that all deal with how the mission work of the Lord Jesus Christ gets accomplished around the world. Maybe God has pricked your heart today. And maybe you need to be more faithful and consistent in your prayer. Maybe it's just a simple fact that it's not been a habit in your life and you want to start today and you'll go back to the board and sign up for several missionaries that with the Lord's help you promise to pray for every day through this whole coming year. Maybe it is that God has pricked your heart about how you handle your finances, the monies that God has given you. And you want to be consistent and faithful in sacrificing for the Lord. You see now that it has spiritual value before your Lord. Or maybe it is that you've gained some truth today about the local church. And you see the urgency of being an evangelist and a disciple maker. Maybe it's one of those things, and God is working in your heart, and you'd say, Pastor, there are some specific things that I need to grow in today that God has pricked my heart about. Would you pray that God would help me? Can I pray for you right now? You quietly slip your hand in here. Say, that's my need, Pastor. One of these things that God has challenged me with. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Good. Amen. Yes. If I can repeat just briefly what Dave and I sang, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve the King of Kings. Are you here today without Christ? He's paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. That sacrifice was well-pleasing to the Lord. Would you like to become one of His children today? Simply repenting of your sin, trusting Christ alone for your eternal life. Repentance and faith, that's what it is. And you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I understand now clearly, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's been a process, but you understand now, oh, I need to accept Christ alone for eternal life and turn from my sin. It's not anything I can do, not my baptism, not my good works, not my church membership. It's Christ alone, and I want to put my trust and faith in Him. And anyone like that today would say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I want to be saved today. Quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Cause us to grow in it. May we, until You come as a church, be faithful, faithfully involved in the mission work of sharing the gospel around the world, and so doing all the parts right. May we be faithful in prayer, faithful in providing, faithful in producing. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And believer, if God's working your heart, I would encourage you this morning, why don't you spend just a moment in prayer, committing your heart and mind to what God has challenged you to do, asking for His assistance and help. If I can be an encouragement, come catch my hand. If there's a need for salvation, or obviously the invitation for baptism or church membership are always open, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to help you in those things as well. So as God's working your heart, as the instruments quietly play, you respond.